Zechariah chapter 11, please, if we'll go there. And this has to do primarily with the rejection of the Messiah, the rejection of the King. You'll see that, I think, as we go along. Zechariah is the prophet of hope. When you think of his name, you remember that we told you his name means the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. And especially in his covenant relationships, he remembers. And I'm glad that he does. The Lord remembers. It's interesting that one of the last voices in the Old Testament had to do with the name Zechariah and the fact that the Lord remembers. And then one of the first in the New Testament had to do with Zechariah, where the angel came to him and told him that he would be the father of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was going to introduce Jesus Christ. And that spells H-O-P-E, hope. And it all blends together. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? And he was also not only the prophet of hope, which he was trying to encourage these people who had come back from Babylonian captivity, and they were a little bit discouraged, so he's trying to encourage them. Encouragement's always a good thing to get, isn't it? Be an encourager. Not only just want to be encouraged, but try to encourage other people. And Zechariah was doing that, I think, because God wanted him to do it, of course, and that was part of it. He was also a prophet of truth. That's very important. A prophet of truth. You know, there are some false prophets out there. There are some prophets that are not truthful. And though they may be prophets, and though they may give a hope, it may be a false hope. There are a lot of false prophets giving a lot of people false hope out there today. We need to give them Jesus and tell them how to be saved according to the Bible. And there's only one way to go to heaven. I heard just the other day where someone was talking about going to a sort of a all denominations, all religions type meeting. I think it was held in Washington, D.C. And this was a radio preacher who had gone up with someone from Moody Bible Institute, I think. They had a special speaker, and he was telling about that speaker. When the speaker got up, he was talking about the fact that Christians really should not be so emphatic about using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in presenting Him as the only way. And he said the most dangerous word that is in the English language right now, as far as he was concerned, was being exclusive, exclusivity. In other words, the fact that there's only one way to heaven. And he said if these Christians would quit using that word and quit saying that, then maybe if we just say God, we could all get along, we could all have a one-world type religion, and that would be very great. The only problem is, that's wrong, isn't it? And so we'll never be part of that, and I'm not sure why he was up there part of it either, but I guess he felt like because of the position they had to go, but I'd say, no, you can have that, I don't want to fool with that. But thank God it is exclusive, and it is Jesus, and we're giving a message of hope, the true message of hope. He was also the prophet of truth, and he didn't pull any punches. He told them exactly what was going on and what was going to happen. And what he was telling them down the road was not necessarily good news. You know, I wish I could just preach good stuff all the time, just say all this positive stuff all the time. I'm thinking about letting my hair grow long and do a few other things and being real sweet and having eating a lot more honeycomb and that kind of thing. And maybe I could just get up and positive, positive, positive. Well, you know, you can't preach the Bible and preach all positive because a lot of it's negative. If you didn't have positive and negative, we wouldn't have electricity or any other thing. You wouldn't start your car tonight, all right? We have part of it is negative and part of it is positive. And I wish I didn't have to say, thou shalt not, and this is wrong, and you shouldn't do that. And I could just always say, oh, everybody's good, and you're always going to do the right thing. That's just not the way it works. And if a man's worth his salt, he's going to tell you the truth. An evangelist or a missionary or a teacher or a Bible preacher, they're going to tell you the truth. And so he was telling them the truth. Now, he's going to tell them about judgment resulting from rejecting the Messiah. judgment resulting from rejecting the Messiah. And that's found in the first 11 verses. And so we'll just break this down pretty well verse by verse and see what God's saying to us tonight. He says, "Open thy doors," verse 1, chapter 11, "O," pardon me, "Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars." Now, cedars were a symbol of pride, but also I think he's talking about the direction here. And he's talking about the cedars of Lebanon. You remember they were used in Solomon's temple, and this was a very strategic place where they got a lot of those things from. Just north of Beirut, Lebanon now, is a river called the Dog River. That's the name that we would call it, and so it's called the Dog River. And it's an area that comes in from the Mediterranean, and it's a very special place, and it has an inscription on it. It says, "The calling card of the nations of the world." The calling card of the nations of the world. And some of the greatest generals' names in the world that have ever lived have come through there. It's a very strategic place between two great cliffs of rocks, and they have a place where they put their names on that. And it talks about the calling cards of the nations of the world. And so it is referred to, as you come into that area and go on down south, the Great Rift. And so the Great Rift goes on down, and it includes the Sea of Galilee. It includes the Jordan River. It includes the Dead Sea. It runs all the way from up there, all the way through. And so that's all part of it. Well, I think what he's saying here is he's predicting the conqueror, where they're coming from. "Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars, that judgment may come, not only infect you, but affect Israel and affect the Jewish people where they were coming." And so Zechariah predicts, I believe, the conqueror. Verse 2, he talks about howl fir trees, for the cedar is fallen. Well, the cedar was the most prestigious tree, so if it's gone down, the others are going to go down. So he says, "Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down." And he's just, again, letting them know that the enemy's going to come down through, do a lot of destructive work. They're going to howl, as it were. They're going to face it. They're going to be humiliated and humble. And all of that was going to happen. Bashan is in northern Israel, and many of what we would call live oaks were in that area during that time. And so he's talking about coming down through there. Now, in verse 3, he gets into this matter of the shepherds. The shepherds. We talked about the false prophets. He's a true prophet. He's telling the truth. But he's going to deal with some of these shepherds that are not. So he says in verse 3, "There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds." Why in the world did he use that language? "For their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled." So he's talking about the shepherds getting angry and getting mad. And these were the false shepherds. And the truth was coming in. And they were going to be upset, and they were going to be mad, they were going to be angry. And even when Zechariah, I think, was preaching, they were already getting angry at him because of what he was saying. He was telling the truth about who they were. And so these young lions that he talks about, maybe the young princes of that territory and all of those things. And then he talks about the flock in verse 4. "Thus said the Lord, my God, feed the flock of the slaughter." Now notice who the flock is. "Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter." Those who are going to be slaughtered, those who are going to pay the price. And the flock, I believe he's referring to, is the remnant, those that are back, those that have come back, those that are that would be there in the land. And later on there'll be a remnant also in that situation. But he's talking about the flock, the remnant, and the prosperity. Feed the flock of the slaughter. They're going to prosper for a little while, but then they're going to pay the ultimate price. It's highly symbolic language, but he's talking about the Jews, talking about the time of some judgment that was going to come. Now, he tells them in verse 5 that false shepherds don't care. I mean, somebody who's not a really real good shepherd is not going to care. And so what does he say about it in verse 5? Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. They slay them. They're the ones that are in charge. Their leaders are in charge. And they don't even feel guilty about it. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. Their whole purpose was wrong. Their whole motive was wrong. And their main purpose was for prosperity. That's what they wanted, was prosperity. And so that was the thing that was killing them even then. That's the thing that had hurt them before. But then this was also being a real problem for them. And so he's saying they don't really care. They'll let the enemy destroy you. It doesn't matter as long as they're prosperous and as long as they have their own way. These are not good shepherds. These are bad shepherds. They're not really looking out after the people. I believe one of my jobs as an under-shepherd, Jesus is the chief shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd here at this church. One of my main jobs is to warn you and to try to take care of you and to show you what's going on out there that we shouldn't have anything to do with, what's wrong, what's bad, what is contrary to the Word of God. And believe you me, there's a lot of it out there today. And I'm telling you, I'm almost staying busy trying to keep up with all the messes coming up and all the new doctrines and all the new things that are coming up in order to tell you that's not right. You say, well, how do you know you're right? Well, check me out on the Word of God. That's all I know to tell you. Just go to the Word. If I'm not saying what the Word says, then forget it. But try the Spirit, see if they be of God. See if what I'm telling you is true. And if it isn't, we'll talk about it and we'll see. But I think I can back it up because I wouldn't want to say it if I didn't know that it was taught by the Word of God. And that's why preachers, a lot of people think preachers just want to be negative and they want to cause problems and they want to cause controversy. I'd just soon not have that, but I'm telling you, if you preach the truth, somebody's not going to like it. When you say the Pope is a jerk, I mean, when you say the Pope is a guy that is, and by the way, he just came out, I have an article where he says that you don't have to believe in Jesus to go to heaven. If you let your conscience be your guide and God understands your conscience, that's a bunch of baloney. And I don't mind telling you, that's of the devil. That's wrong. And all of those things are wrong. And there are a lot of people don't want to hear that. Sometimes I have neighbors that speak to me, and sometimes they don't. And I wonder if they've been watching our live streaming. You know, they used to speak to me. And I know when I was in Indiana, we had a television ministry. And boy, you're either duck or pucker, you know, as they say. Because if you preach the Word, they're either going to like you for doing it or they're not going to like you. And there'll be a few in between, not many. But we have to care and not let the enemy destroy them. That's what happened to them. The priests were wrong and the leaders were wrong. The so-called shepherds were wrong and they were letting the enemy destroy them. Now, why would God permit these things? Well, look at verse 6. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. God said, I'm not going to have any pity on them anymore. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. Now, why would God do that? Why would God say, I'm not going to deliver you anymore? You shepherds are bad, and you're listening to the wrong shepherds, and you are doing the wrong things. So I'm not going to deliver you anymore. Why would God permit this? They were turning, number one, from Him. And then later on, as we know, they turned and rejected the Messiah. That's very serious stuff to God. When you reject His Son, you have offended God. And when you reject, when you turn from Him, and that's what they were doing, they were offending God. Now He gets into this thing of a parable of action in verse 7. And I will feed the flock of slaughter even you, O poor of the flock, that little remnant that was left there, I'm going to feed you, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. I'll feed the flock of slaughter. It's very difficult language sometimes to really understand, but it is a parable in action. And I believe that Zechariah probably was carrying this out or acting this out. He may have picked up some of these instruments that he's talking about here. I don't know. You remember in the Bible that Ezekiel was locked out of his house, out of the building there. And what did he do? He dug under. He locked himself in. That's not too smart. And then he dug under the wall, dug out into the street, and drew a crowd and preached to them. And you say, well, that's real odd stuff. Yeah, it is sort of different. But God leads his men sometimes to do those different kind of things, and that's what he did. One thing for sure, Ezekiel had a crowd, and he was able to give them the truth. Now he talks about these staves. Staves are what the shepherd would use, the staff, we might call it. And so he's talking about two of them. Well, number one of them at least, is called beauty. He mentions that. One of the staves is called beauty. That literally means grace or graciousness. If you study the etymology of the word, it goes back to that, grace or graciousness. And so this was the shepherd's crook, and he would use that to get a little lamb back in line, or if that lamb fell over or something on the side of a precipice, he could reach down and pull it back up to safety. And so he's talking about his grace here and keeping people in line. You know, God sometimes does have to use that to keep us in line, doesn't he? Well, we have a tendency, prone to wonder how I feel it, the songwriter said. And isn't that true that we're so prone to wonder, so easy to get away from the Lord and to let down on our spiritual exercises and spiritual life. And so God uses those things, but he uses the word here, bands, and that was a binding. This was the club stick, the longer stick, the bigger stick that he used. And sometimes he would use that to fight the wild animals, and sometimes there would be thieves who would try to steal the sheep, and he would use that. And so he's speaking of his concern and his compassion for us in taking care of us, and God does that for you and for me even now. But in that relationship, verse 8, he says, I'm going to cut off some prophets. Look at it. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. God said, I can't stand them. Do you know there's some things God can't stand? We see him as sort of a easygoing Santa Claus with a white beard, just love, and he is love. But let me tell you something. God is holy. Don't ever forget that God is holy. And so here he's saying through Zechariah, three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. They don't like me. I don't like them much. That's what God was saying. That's what Zechariah was saying. And there are some things that we ought to loathe. There are some things we ought to not like. And we should say we don't like them, because they sure are not going to like us. I've told you the story of a man that I was leading prayer. We had the meeting of who's who in our city. And the Chamber of Commerce, and they had all these people there. And one of our men had a business, and he was president of it. I think I've shared this story with you before, but I love to tell it, so let me tell it again. But anyway, it was sort of cool time. We were going to the Holiday Inn, and we went out. And so they asked me to open in prayer. So I opened in prayer. When I closed, I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Well, this Herb True guy, who was a speaker that was sort of a one of these that works you up type guys, you know, and all of that. And he got up and he bragged on me and said, "Wasn't that a sweet prayer, a nice prayer?" I said, "Brother Weaver prayed." But he said, "I do wish these seminaries would teach them not to pray in Jesus' name, because that could offend the Jews." He just blurted that out. And my sweet wife grabbed me by the leg and pinched real hard and said, don't. Because I was about to. But I waited, and I was sitting there a little bit, and I thought, you know what? I get to do the closing prayer. Normally you don't get to do both. But I got to do the closing prayer. So I just waited and ate and had a good meal and all that stuff, you know, and we got through. And so they called on me to come back up. Well, I guess we'd already eaten. But anyway, he called on me to come back up and pray when he got through. And so when I got through praying, I said, "In the name of the most beautiful, in the most precious, most beautiful name on the face of the earth," something like that, "the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And you could just hear everybody go, "Yeah," you know, it was sort of like that. I mean, all of them. And then he was trying to sell some, back then it was cassette tapes. He was trying to sell them in the lobby. And my wife and I were standing right across from him. He had a table and all those tapes out there, you know, like a lot of people do. And so as he came by, I think he sold about 2-3 tapes. And everybody was coming by shaking our hands. "Thank you," shaking our hands. And then the businessman asked one of the men that owned a furniture store there who was Jewish. His name was Oldshiver, I believe. And anyway, he said, "Did that offend you?" He said, "No, didn't offend me a bit. Said if he didn't pray in Jesus' name, I wouldn't have much confidence in his Christianity." He said, "Thank you," you know. But I'm telling you, some of these people, these liberals out there, these people think that way, they don't like the name of Jesus. You can talk about God, as I mentioned earlier, all day long. Just you can talk about God to anybody, anywhere, anytime. But you mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're in for a fight. Why is it? Just figure it out for yourself why it is. And I go up to the city council once in a while and pray, and to the some kind of court, something else, and pray. And I prayed a few times to stay out of court, but at any rate, those two. And the lady will call and she'll say, "Would you come and do this? And I say, "Yes, but now you're not going to restrict me. I'm going to pray in Jesus' name." "Oh, no." She said, "That's fine. You go right ahead." Now, that's probably going to change someday. It's okay now, but it'll probably change someday. But if I can't pray in Jesus' name, and I'm not trying to be a smart aleck about it, but I love that name. And I'll pray in that name for the glory of God. But anyway, who's going to cut off these false prophets? Verse 9, he was calling them back to honesty. Then said, I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. that dieth, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat, everyone, the flesh of another. Ooh, that's pretty grotesque, isn't it? But what he's talking about, and when he's using these illustrations, he's alluding a little bit here to, I think, the sacrifices they were offering. And here's the way they would offer their sacrifices. It reminds me of a lot of Christians. And they would say, "Well, we've got to offer a sacrifice. Go out and get that sick cow before it dies and get that cow up to the temple and offer that." Don't give God your best. Well, I just think we ought to give God our best. I think in every area of our lives, give God the best. And so they were giving their cattle that were sick and dying, but they were hypocrites because they were acting like it was the best. They were pretending that they were giving the best, and they really were not. God knew it. You can't fool God, and others knew about it. But he's saying also, these that come to that place, if they are sick and dying, let them die. All of that would be involved in it. These stingy people that were not putting God first. Verse 10, he talks about the beauty being broken. I took my staff. Remember, he had two staffs. I took my staff, even beauty. And what did he do with his staff called beauty? That's the sweeter of the two. And I cut it asunder. I cut it in two, cut it in pieces, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. Huh. That's interesting, isn't it? You said, "Preacher, I thought you told us that God is a covenant-keeping God, and He keeps His promises, and He keeps His covenants." He does. But you have to know the difference. There are some conditional covenants, and there are some unconditional covenants. The unconditional covenants will never be broken. There are certain things God has said to the Jews, it's going to happen. It doesn't matter what, it's going to happen. But there are some conditional things that God says that there's human responsibility involved in that. And He was saying to the Jews, if you will obey me and live for me, I'll bless you and I will protect you from your enemies. But if you don't, that's conditional. That's a promise right there. It's a covenant. He says, if you'll live right, do right, live for me, then I will bless you. And God will do that. But if you don't, then I will not bless you. I'll take down my hedge of protection. And I might mention here that the New Testament has some conditional promises. We've got to hurry with this. But John 14:14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. There are a lot of people who say that means it doesn't matter how you live, no matter what you're doing, no matter what. All you got to do is just pray and God's going to do it. Now let's just look at it a little bit. Dr. H.A. Ironside was visiting one time a young preacher and he was going to speak for him. And a lady walked in the back and he leaned over and said, "Dr. Ironside, that lady hadn't been here for a few months." Said she backslid, she's got out back out into the world. And so he just made mention of that and he was talking to him a little bit about it. But Dr. Ironside happened to preach that night on John 14:14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So when he got through preaching that message, this woman came up to him. She was outraged. She was mad. She was angry. And she said, "I dare you to preach that because it's not true." And he said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I believe that. But my dad was dying. I was downstairs. The doctor went upstairs. I prayed that prayer and asked God to keep him from dying. And the doctor came back down and said he's dead. So God doesn't keep his word." That's pretty strong, isn't it? But I've met some people that are sort of like that. That get away from God because they misunderstand what's going on. And so she questioned him. He said, "Ma'am, let me ask you something. Have you read verse 15? Verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments." She had been out in the world, gotten out of church and all of those things. "If you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is the proof of my love and your love." You can talk about loving Jesus all day long, but until you obey the Lord, you're not proving your love to Him. We had a campaign one time called Prove Your Love. It involved time, talent, treasure, all those other things in living holy. God's not interested in what's on the outside. God's interested in what's in the heart. That's what God's looking at, is our heart. He's not impressed with anything we've got on tonight or anything we drive or anything we live in. God's looking at the heart. And so He says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. But He also says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And obedience is proof of love. And the promise, I think, is made to those who love Him. And those who love Him will obey Him. And if we'll walk in His will and His way, God bless us. It doesn't mean that some Christians won't have trials like Job. Job was a righteous man. But God used that for His glory and for His purpose. But as a general rule, if we walk right and obey God, then God's going to answer our prayers because we love Him. We're going to obey Him. Now, the remnant, verse 11, believed the word. He says, and it was broken in that day. It was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Now, let me simply say here, you'll never grow until you get in the word of the Lord. They knew it because they knew it was the word of the Lord. That's where you got to start. You got to stay in the Word, stay in the Word, stay in the Word, and learn the Word, and you're not going to grow if you spend all your time watching sports and all your time watching television, all your time reading women's books and men's books and novels and all non-Christian novels and all of that, or even some Christian novels. My dear friend, we need to be in the Word of God all the time, every day of your life. Find some time to make it a priority. You may not read but one chapter, at least you'll read one, but we should find time to even read more than that. You know why? You study the Word of God, it'll establish you, because the Word is powerful. The Word of God is powerful. And sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. You've heard that, but it's absolutely the truth. I don't, when I was younger, I would sometimes try to preach some sermons on apologetics, that type thing. But I decided that I was sort of not doing a good deal with that. I just wasted some of my time. I've heard some others say the very same type thing. But an old Methodist evangelist by the name of Bob Schuller, he used to be out in California, I think it was, and he said, I'm not worried about proving the Bible to people. You know, I heard a guy saying again on the radio that a Christian program, and talking to one of these talk ladies and all talk host ladies, and he was saying, the problem with fundamental people and all of that is they just are not intellectual enough to really present their arguments about all of these things, whether it be healing or homosexuality and all of that. What do I have to prove? God said it, I believe it, that settles it, and whether I believe it or not, that settles it. And I wanted to call in, but I couldn't call in. But at any rate, going back to Bob Schuller, this old Methodist evangelist, years ago, he said, if you have a lion in a cage, and that lion is in the cage, you don't need to protect that cage. You don't have to protect it from little kitty cats or kittens or cats that are coming around. All you have to do is open the gate, and they'll take care of it. And that's what we need to do with the Word of God. Amen. Know the Word of God, live by the Word of God, and give out the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And it will accomplish what you and I cannot accomplish. In all of our rationalization and logic, that's not what impresses people. It's the Word of God. It is powerful, and the Holy Spirit works on it. So we just need to give out the Word. Oh, my goodness, I'm in trouble. I'll stop. I hope you can pick up something from this tonight. God tells us that we need to obey Him. Very simple. If you want to be blessed, obey God. I've seen a lot of people say, I don't know why, I don't understand, I don't know. And I can tell them, I could pretty well tell them as their pastor, you hadn't served the Lord, you hadn't been in church, and you're living like the devil, and you don't know why. God may be spanking you. God will do it because He loves you. And we'll get a little bit later on in what God says about the local church, and then about Israel in the end time. He's going to deal with that false shepherd too and all of that. But what we need to get out of this tonight very simply is we've got to obey God, do what God says. If we do, God will bless us. If we don't, He's not going to bless us. Very simply put. God is a prayer-answering God. Amen. We just need to trust Him and stay in His Word. Stay in His Word. I know how easy it is to get out of the Word of God. I mean, I study for messages just about 4 days a week or so, sometimes more. Study for message, study for message, study for message. But I don't let that count as my quiet time, my private time, my time I spend with God just reading the Bible. That's a separate thing. I'm blessed when I study, but this is something else. Early in the morning, to get alone with God, read His Word, have a prayer time, and spend some time in prayer. I have to get up earlier to do that. Won't hurt us to get up a little earlier to do that. You'll live. Look at me. I'm healthy. I'm real good and healthy. You'll live. For the shape I'm in, I'm real healthy. But we just need, I don't know how to tell you, your strength is going to be in your prayer life and spending time in this Word and then doing what it says. Let's stand, please.